The scripture reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, the first part of the 21st chapter. Some excerpts of that scene from the palms being spread out before Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. Listen to the word of God. When Jesus and the disciples had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and he sat down on the donkey. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the temple. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that Jesus did and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise for yourself'? This is the word of the Lord." Let us pray. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, speak to us. Show us the way into Jerusalem and to the cross, and through the cross to the resurrection. Let us see you and you alone. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. What a difference a week makes. Last week, a tremendous celebration. All the Georgetown students pouring out, cheering, looking forward to the future, the possibility that this week they could become the national champions in basketball. The crowd cheering, "Hoya! Saxa! Hoya! Saxa!" Marching to the front of the White House, maybe with a little jibe toward the White House, saying the fight song, "We've heard those loyal fellows up at Yale brag and boost about their bula bula. We've heard the Navy yell, we've listened to Cornell, we've heard the sons of Harvard tell how crimson lines could hold them. Choo-choo, rah-rah, dear Holy Cross. The proud old Princeton Tiger is never at a loss, but the yell of all yells, the yell that wins the day, is Hoya, Hoya Saxa, for the dear old blue and gray." How many Georgetown grads do we have here? One. You notice he's on the front row. Cheering that went on in the streets. The time of Jesus not only was there, but became a part of what went on in the temple. Who had ever thought you'd hear the Hoya Saxa cheer in a worship service? That was a sense of the disconnect for the leaders of the religion of the Jews. Why would the children ring out in the temple that Jesus was Messiah? This was a confrontation of values because the religious leaders did not believe he was Messiah. The children doing a good job of imitating the adults, their parents, as children do. As the public explanation rung in the outer parts of the city, so the children sang it in the temple. The public imitation by the children of their parents and adults was offensive to the leadership of the church. How could these children declare that Jesus was Messiah in this holy place? It's blasphemy. And so we see in that event a confrontation of passionate values. The passion of adults cheering Jesus on, the passion of children in imitation of the adults, the passions of the priests in resistance to all that's going on, and above all, the passion of Jesus, who sees it all and continues to do what he's called to do. We call today for a generation of passion, a state or desire of emotion that it's so intense and overpowering, even at times violent and vehement, that yells out in public. A passion that is with an undercurrent of suffering and pain. So this is not only called Palm Sunday, but Passion Sunday. Speaking out and crying out, even shouting and yelling and proclaiming that Jesus is Messiah over the resistance of religious leadership who would say, be quiet. Passion is often an expression of emotion that supersedes rationality. It is not just the emotion and the excitement and the enthusiasm. It is not just about being hyped up and pumped up. Although many in our culture would say that that's the case, we just need to get people excited about what's going on. No, passion is the purpose that is under the praise. The values that permeate behind the vehemence. The mission that we're called to do before the mania. The vision that rises above the vitality of the moment. It is destiny ahead of direction. It is meaning in the madness. How do we make sense out of March Madness? Is it just about basketball? I doubt it. I think it is a reflection of a deep human desire to become energized about something that's bigger than us. A commitment to a transcendent purpose, an ultimate meaning. A refusal to let anything stand in our way for us to celebrate. A willingness to sacrifice in order to accomplish. A perseverance in the face of resistance. A confrontation with competing values. A willingness to collide with opposing forces. A freedom to enter a conflict to make it happen. A deep sense of the rightness in order to endure the pain, a love of the thing or the person or the cause. It's a gut feeling to accomplish a galvanized reality. Many say that this next generation of youth that we have in Gen X and Gen Y are the generation of extremity and passion. I had one parent come to me in Bethlehem and say, I don't understand my son. He is in the emergency room more than he is not. He has a skateboard and he's always on it, and he's not just on the ground, he's mostly in the air with it. Always trying to the high risk move. He's making a statement every day about the extremity of what he thinks he can accomplish. The passion of Gen X is often in the words, just do it. Try it. Take the risk. Make it happen. The past 10 years, there's been a conference called Passion in the United States for young Christians. It follows Isaiah 26:8, which says, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you. For your name and your renown are the desire, the passion of our souls. Isaiah 26 resonates in the souls of the next generation who believe in Jesus. They not only sing praise at these events in huge numbers, like rock concerts, but they commit themselves to go into extremities of mission at the same time. The next generation is not willing to come and sit. They're willing to come and participate and go. In a sense, they confront the values of reasonableness with extremity. Now, we hint at that in our church with our mission statement that we are a ministry of grace. That sounds calm enough. But this next phrase, we're not quite sure what to do with it. We are passionate about Christ's mission in the world. Someone asked me not too long ago, are we really passionate about that? The comment was, probably not. Passion is a little too disruptive an emotion to really reflect the accuracy of our church. Presbyterians particularly are not known for their ecstatic passion. But in fact, it is a mission statement that's appropriate to today's generational claim. God's grace touches us in order to drive us into mission with passion. And so that is our church's future. How do we become a church that is driven by the passion of Jesus? And what do we see in this week is what happens to Jesus in the midst of his passion. He is willing to confront the forces that resist him and go on anyway in the face of religious resistance and political resistance and do what God has called him to do. Special Newsweek edition entitled The Voices of the Fallen, about the Iraqi war veterans that have died, tell us about some of that passion in relationship to their children. There's always a deep connection between the passion of adults and the next generation, particularly our children. Army Major David Taylor is writing a journal for his newborn son, whom he had not seen and was hoping that someday he could hand him the journal. And this is what he says. I don't know how old you'll be when you read this. I think I'll assume you're young when you read this. Anything you don't understand, we can talk about when you're older. Shia militias kill Sunnis. Sunni militias kill Shia. Foreign terrorists kill them both to incite more Shia-Sunni violence, hoping for a civil war, and all of them target U.S. forces. So what does that have to do with you? I thought it was going to be very important for your mom and me to help you through the moral and ethical ambiguities in the world. It's our job to arm you to know the right thing to do in all situations. But how do you live those things in a place like this? Being gentle here gets you killed. A soldier writing a journal to his gentle newborn. Parents, we have a passion to see our children succeed in the world. It is true that children see the passion of their parents and they imitate it. We want them to follow us carefully into this dangerous world because this is a place where being gentle can get you killed. That's what happened to Jesus. Being gentle got him killed. The best side of passion is that children mimic their parents and do what their parents show them to do and tell them to do. Children rehearse and replay the passions of us as parents, even when it might embarrass us. I've probably told this story before, but since it was so embarrassing, I'll tell it again. My young daughter, not being necessarily happy with being in a traditional worship context where she needed to remain silent, would often cry out in worship while I was preaching. The first time she did it, I was in the middle of the sermon. She said, "This is so boring." I can imagine that the Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes would like to hide someplace when the children were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. But she redeemed herself one day when, after the sermon at the very end, she turned to her mother in a loud voice and she said, "That was good, let's get the tape." Children crying out in worship, we don't like it. But that's what children do. In their passion and freedom, they often tell the truth. And that's what the children did about Jesus. Passion can go wrong. Passion gone awry is what turns our humanity into devastation. In the original Eden situation, it is a passion to know God for Adam and Eve that becomes a passion to be God. The desire for the love of God is turned on the other as a desire to gain the blessing of God between Cain and Abel. These mimicking passions, where we begin to play off each other's desire for things. I want that. No, I want it. Who can have it? Let's fight over it. Isn't that an undercurrent reality of what drives war in the world? Mimetic passion, the imitation of desire for something of tremendous value, things like oil and trees and land. The dark passion of our humanity sent in the wrong direction is, I want what I want. I want what you have. I will hurt you to get what I want. Power controls what I want, and I'm going to gain power. If you have what I want, I will take it from you. Neither of us will have it if I can't have it. I will sacrifice you to get what I want. The passion of desire to take over and to control. Dale Bruner, in his commentary on Matthew, says that great spiritual powers at the time of Jesus sought to suppress faithful witness to Jesus by the little people. Powerful people saying, you can't say that in this temple. Powerful leaders saying, children should be seen but not heard. To hypocrites, everything which is not commonplace and traditional is excess and inappropriate. It's too passionate. Now, I'm not totally enamored with passion without reasonableness. But there's no evidence in Jesus' life that his passion was without purpose. There's a dark side of passion that we see in the pattern of Jewish leaders here. We are tempted to mimic that dark side when things do not go the way we want them to go. Gil Bailey, a theological anthropologist, says that passions that lead to violence are the products of mimetic desire, that which is imitated. Mimetic desire of one is aroused by the tangible evidence of another's desire. In other words, if you have something, I want it, and I'm going to use my power to get it, and we will fight over it. Desire is the power to influence others. I want to make sure that you follow me, but I don't want you to follow them. The leaders of the church of Jesus' time saying, I want to make sure the people follow us, but I don't want them to follow Jesus. Now, there's a good side to that, and that is that we're hungry to learn. We're hungry to imitate someone good, something excellent. But it so easily is turned to the dark side in leadership and people who follow when we want to make sure that they don't lead somebody else besides us. Instead, we try to kill the competitor. And so it is that the leaders of the church, the leaders who heard the children cry in the temple, the leaders who are in control of the politics and the religion, decide to kill Jesus rather than celebrate him. Don't you hear what they're saying, Jesus? They're calling you Messiah. If you're Messiah, then who are we? That's not acceptable to us. You're getting way too much attention. You're getting way too much praise. Even the children are starting to chant your chant. We're not going to put up with that. Now, fortunately for all of us, Jesus doesn't return in kind the passion. Jesus has a different kind of passion. Jesus' passion is not a passion to do away with the opposition. Jesus is a passion that is willing to allow himself to have the opposition do away with him. Jesus is the one who refuses to attack and react, but instead offers himself. He has a passion to save humanity, even when humanity is willing to sacrifice him. Jesus' sacrifice was to make people safe when Jesus himself was not safe. A letter from another Marine Lance Corporal, Lance Graham, talking about himself in relationship to his past and his childhood. Well, if you're reading this, I guess this deployment was a one-way trip. I honestly believe that this was what I was meant to do. Know that I did not die in vain for some worthless cause. I died in memory of all those who have given their lives before me. We are fighting for those who can't fight for themselves. Please don't fill your hearts with anger and hate. And this is the core statement. When I was a kid, my dad gave me a Louis L'Amour book. And one quote that was in the back of the book that really stuck in my head, and I tried to live by it ever since, was on courage. And the quote was this: whenever there was trouble, you never had to look back to see if he was there. You knew very well he was. I hope I've lived up to that. Just know that I have God in my life, and I'm in a better place. And his dad said, he did make other people feel safe. That's what Jesus did. He didn't turn and do what we did to him. He did not turn and wipe us out and cause us to suffer and beat on us. He allowed us to beat on him. His passion was not a passion against. His passion was a passion for life. And that's worth dying for. If you are looking for something to invest your life in that is full of passion, think of this, that you are so passionate about giving life to other people that you are willing to lay down your life for others. It's worth dying for. I learned that when I was a child from my parents. What are your children and grandchildren learning from you? What passion do they see in your life? What words do they hear as exclamation of your passion? Is it to model and imitate Jesus? Is it to give your life for the gospel? Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you have laid down your life for us. You are passionate about our life, our eternal life, and our life here. Teach us and show us, guide us into the future, even this week, to see the possibility that we can follow you as disciples to do the same. Teach us to imitate you in the light and not in the darkness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.